Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you all this morning. Before God called me to become a pastor, some of you may know that I work in the fashion industry. Back then, I used to wear 6-inch wedge heels and big tutu skirt to work. Choosing outfit every day was very important to me, and fashion was my whole life. I even spent my entire monthly salary on clothes. But after God called me into full-time ministry, everything changed. I no longer buy expensive clothes, and I've learned to compare retail prices carefully. Jesus taught me how to spend wisely. I can hardly believe how much He has changed my shopping habits. What amazed me most is that I no longer feel like I'm missing out on anything. Isn't that amazing? I spend much less now, but I don't feel like I have less than before. My dear brothers and sisters, have Jesus transformed you in some way too? Have you experienced His abundant provision in your life? Today, we are going to read John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. This passage tells the account of a wedding banquet that almost ran into a serious problem because there wasn't enough wine for the guests. Please listen to God's word. John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and His disciple had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to listen to your word together. Please help each one of us to listen with humble and sincere hearts. May both the one who speaks and the one who listens hear your voice, and may the Holy Spirit help us understand your word. We place this time into your hands with reverence. We pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. The main message of John's Gospel is that Jesus Christ is the heart of the Gospel. Christianity is not just a set of ideas. It centers on the person, Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of everything we believe. Without Jesus Christ, there is no true life. John makes it clear that real life comes only through the Son of God. The Gospel of John also uniquely records Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. Although Jesus performed many miracles, John chose only 7 to include in his Gospel. Each one carries a special meaning, and since the miracle of turning water into wine appears only in John, it is clear that John considered it especially important. Jesus began His public ministry at a wedding banquet. A wedding banquet represents joy, new beginnings, and covenant love. In the Bible, a wedding banquet often points to the relationship between God and His people. We see these ideas in the Old Testament, such as in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, and chapter 62, verse 5, where the relationship between God and his people is described as a feast or a marriage. In the New Testament, Revelation also speaks of the Lamb preparing a banquet for his bride and welcoming her. So in the Bible, the Greek word gamos, which can mean wedding, wedding banquet, or a marriage, carries the idea of love and closeness in the relationship between God and human beings. As we said earlier, the Bible presents the Messiah as the Lord who prepares a feast for his people. Therefore, John uses the wedding banquet to show that Jesus is the Messiah. In Jewish culture, a wedding feast could last for days, and running out of wine could be a social disaster. It could damage the family names and be remembered for generations. So when Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine," it was not just an inconvenience. It is a crisis. Jesus happened to be there, and he helped the family solve this crisis with a purpose: to reveal his glory. John tells us that there were several characters here: Jesus himself, Jesus' mother, the servant, the master of the banquet, the bridegroom, and the disciples. Yet Jesus is the only person whose name John explicitly mentioned, although the Bible elsewhere tells us that Jesus' mother's name was Mary. John does not include her name in this passage, which shows that he wants us to focus on Jesus. In verse 1 and 2, John clearly says that Jesus and his disciple were invited to this wedding, and Jesus' mother was there as well. The difference is that Jesus' mother seems to have some responsibility at this wedding banquet. How do we know? The servant obeyed her instructions, which shows that they knew Jesus' mother and respect her position. The first significant event at the wedding in Cana occurs in verse 3, when the wine runs out and Jesus' mother tells her son they have no more wine. This simple statement may raise two questions. First, why did Jesus' mother tell her son about the lack of wine instead of approaching the bridegroom? Second, what did Mary expect Jesus to do? I remember once when my mother asked me, "Do you have an extra power bank?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you need one?" She said, "Yes. Can you give it to me?" I said, "Of course." So I gave my favorite black power bank to my mom. A few days later, I asked her if the power bank worked well. Unexpectedly, she said, "I have no idea." I asked her why, and she told me she had given it to her friend. I was stunned. Then I asked, "Did she have any children?" My mom replied, "Of course, she has sons and daughter." I took a deep breath and asked, "Why didn't you let her children take care of their own mother's need instead of asking your daughter to do that?" My mom paused, smiled, and said, "Because I knew you would take care of it immediately. If she asked her children, who knows how long she would have to wait." Sometimes mothers are so adorable. Jesus' mother knew her son well. She had cared for him since the day he was born. She understood Jesus' character and knew he could solve the problem. The lack of wine was significant, so Jesus' mother came to him to seek his help. As we mentioned earlier, hospitality was crucial in those days, and wine was an important part of the ceremony and celebration. If they did not have wine, they could likely be shamed, since offering wine at a wedding banquet is a matter of custom and honor. Jesus' mother noticed the problem and brought it to Jesus' attention. When Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine, Jesus' reply may surprise you. The NIV version of verse 4 reads, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Other Bible versions have a better translation. The ESV says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And the NASB says, "What business do you have with me, woman?" Then Jesus said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." These verses can be confusing for readers. Why would Jesus say that? The word woman can sound harsh and disrespectful to our modern ears. I guess not that many people would call their mother woman, especially in Chinese culture. Calling one's mother woman would sound disrespectful. But in the Greek language of the time, woman was a common and respectful way to address someone. It was not rude. In John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus again referred to his mother as woman tenderly while he is on the cross. Jesus is not being disrespectful. Rather, he is subtly redefining the relationship. He is no longer just her son, but the Son of God, beginning his divine mission. Verse 4 is very crucial because it shows a difference in timing. Jesus' reply to his mother is not a rejection, but a clarification that his actions are now governed by his father's will and timing, not by family requests or social pressures. Jesus' ministry is about to begin, and it operates on a different plane. The key phrase, "my hour has not yet come," introduces hour as a significant theological concept in this passage, referring to God working in his own time. It consistently points to the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, which would bring his ultimate glorification. Even at this early stage, this miracle is tied to his ultimate purpose. Jesus' mind is fixed on the cross. John shares a simple truth with us. Yes, we may behave like Mary in our daily lives. We pray to God for whatever we need. But God has his own timing. Do not rush. Be patient, okay? Let God be God. The remarkable thing about this passage is that Mary keeps her unwavering faith, even though Jesus gave her an unexpected reply. Mary knew she could not handle such a serious crisis on her own. So she came to Jesus and asked for his help. Her instruction to the servant showed us that Mary gave up her own authority and stopped trying to manage the crisis herself. Mary's instruction to the servant reminds us of a simple yet profoundly important truth. She told them, "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you, oh my dear brothers and sisters. How incredible is this simple sentence? John recorded Mary's last word, "Do whatever he tells you." Isn't that beautiful? Do whatever Jesus tells you. Don't we all should do whatever Jesus tells us to do? This is a timeless direction for all believers who follow Jesus. This is a call to obedience, even when we don't fully understand the why and how. Once again, Mary, as Jesus' mother, understood that Jesus would act in his own way and in his own time. Then John tells us that there are 6 stone water jars nearby, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. According to verse 6, each jar holds from 20 to 30 gallons of water. It is interesting that John mentioned these jars. There is something unusual about these stone jars. Unlike ordinary earthenware, these stone jars were used for purification and the careful washing ritual prescribed by Jewish law. It is also notable that John specified there were only 6 of them. I'm not sure any of you have the same problem I do.
Each jar holds between 20 to 30 gallons of water. How can I estimate that volume? If we measure it in terms of red wine bottles, 20 to 30 gallons is equivalent to 100 to 150 bottles. There are six of them, so we need to multiply that number by six, giving us a total of 600 to 900 bottles. This amount of provision symbolizes the abundance of Christ's grace. Up to this point, you may be wondering why Jesus didn't simply refill the existing wine container. As I mentioned earlier, the stone water jars were used for ritual washing. These jars represent the old practices of attempting to achieve cleanliness before God, but in themselves they could not provide true cleansing and lasting joy. Jesus intentionally used these stone water jars to perform his first miracle, specifically to show the Jews that the water itself was unable to purify them. Verse 7, Jesus' command is simple: fill the jars with water. The servants, in an act of simple obedience, filled them to the brim. It is also interesting that the servant did not just fill the water jars, they filled them to the brim. The servant's action of filling them to the brim is crucial. This is the best they can do, right? They follow Jesus' instruction and fill the jars with water to the brim. The servant's reaction is amazing. They don't question and they don't hesitate. They just obey as Mary told them to. Perhaps they still did not fully understand what Jesus was about to ask them to do, but they followed without question. Then in verse 8, Jesus tells them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." In verse 7, we can assume the servant did not know what Jesus was going to do. However, his second instruction clearly sounds outrageous. Why? Jesus asked them to draw some water and take it to the master of the banquet. If I were one of those servants, I would have exclaimed, "What? No way, I'm not going to do this. This is impossible. How could I bring water to the master of the banquet? Aren't we supposed to solve the issue of no more wine? We are talking about serving wine to the guest, not water. Oh, come on. If I bring the water to the master of the banquet, he might think I'm an idiot and give me that 'did you smack your head somewhere' look." If this is a test of obedience, a step of faith in the unseen, I could not pass. I'm glad I wasn't one of the servants, and none of them were like me. John tells us that the servant at the wedding faithfully obeyed Jesus' command. Obey faithfully, even if foolish. The servants obeyed Jesus' command and followed his instructions faithfully. First, they filled the water jars with water to the brim. Then they drew some water from the jars and took it to the master of the banquet. Now the master of the banquet serves a testimony to Jesus' work. In verse 9, John reveals a key detail. The water had been turned into wine, but the only line John reports from the master of the banquet is high praise for the quality of the wine. Let's read verse 10 together. "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." The master of the banquet says that the wine, which had been turned from water, was actually the best wine. Human resources are limited, very limited. But God's resources are limitless. Jesus did not ignore the need of the wedding banquet. He did not merely meet the host family's expectations. He provided the highest quality, far beyond what they anticipated. Jesus doesn't just show his power. He stepped in to restore dignity and protect the hosts from being shamed. The master of the banquet not only praised the quality of Jesus' provision, but he also showed that Jesus might work in unusual ways. Human serves the finest wine at the beginning, then serve cheaper wine once people become drunk. But our God serves the best wine, even when we cannot distinguish the difference. Up to this point, you might be wondering, when did the water turn into wine? I suppose only someone present, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, could know. Water is odorless, but wine has a pleasant aroma. The servants who drew the water and brought it to the master of the banquet may have had the chance to smell the delightful fragrance. Those servants witnessed the transition from no more wine to hearing the master of the banquet command on the choice wine. They were clearly eyewitnesses to Jesus revealing his glory. Before I became a pastor, I attended Yanfuk Church for more than 15 years. During our fellowships, sharing sessions, we would share moments of encountering God in our daily life with one another. I remember several occasions when brothers and sisters looked at me and asked, "Did you really experience God? How come I have not experienced God?" Brothers and sisters, come and serve God together. When you take a closer look, you will have a much deeper and more solid experience with our living God. God transformed us through serving Him and serving others. Look at these servants. They followed Jesus' command and witnessed this amazing transformation firsthand. In verse 9, we see two types of people: the master of the banquet and the servants. The master of the banquet only tasted the best wine, but did not know where it came from. However, the servant who served Jesus from the beginning knew the source. My dear brothers and sisters, have you become God's servant who listened to him and follow his command? A true servant obeys God's command without hesitation, even if he asks you to do something that sounds ridiculous or make others think you are foolish. When I was studying seminary, my aunt once asked me, "Are you happy? I couldn't believe you had given up your career. Would you be able to support yourself?" I could see the worry on her face and tears in her eyes. To reassure her, I took out my mobile phone and showed her beautiful pictures that someone had taken of me during my internship. After seeing those photos, she said, "Now I believe you're happy, because that kind of smile cannot be fake." Since then, my aunt has continued to show her care by bringing me beauty and apparel gifts. Just like when I was a teenager, I knew that God has blessed me by letting my aunt take care of me, which means a great deal to me. Jesus remembers me and he provides for me. In the past, Jewish people observed ritual washing. For a long time, the Jews had only practiced an outward cleansing ritual. But Lord Jesus took that very symbol of cleansing with water, transformed it into wine, pointing them towards a more abundant age. The age in which, through his own precious blood, people would receive ultimate cleansing. We also learn that wine symbolized Jesus' blood, as he explained during the Last Supper with his disciple. Let's read the verses together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciple, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus told the servant to fill the water jars, the one used for ritual washing. Then he turned that water into wine. By doing this, he was sending a clear message to the Jews. Their old washing and rituals couldn't save them anymore. Only his blood could. The cleansing water represents the purification ritual of the Old Testament, while the wine points to the new covenant sacrifice of Jesus in the New Testament. Do you still remember the main idea of the book of John? It is Jesus Christ is the heart and core of the gospel. Christianity is not merely a philosophy of life, it's centered on a person who is the foundation of everything Christians believe. Without Jesus Christ, there is no true life. Now, according to John chapter 2, verse 11, the wedding at Cana was the very first sign where Jesus revealed his glory, a sign that gives direction and conveys important information. We learn from Scripture that his disciple believed in him. John tells us Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Jesus' mother told the servant to do whatever he tells you, and Jesus asked the servant to fill the jars with water and draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Jesus did not ask the servant to turn the water into wine. He just asked them to fill the jars with water, draw some out, and take it to the master of the banquet. Jesus did not ask the servant to do something they couldn't do. Likewise, Jesus does not ask us to do something we cannot do today. He just wants us to obey his command faithfully. For the rest, and I'm sure the most difficult part, will be done by our Lord. So if we say, "We trust you, Lord," do we really mean it? If we do, then please do whatever he tells you to do and obey him faithfully, even if it seems foolish. This is where our journey toward an abundant life begins. Jesus did not come just to give us ordinary life. He came to give us life that is full, rich, and overflowing with his grace. Just as he turned plain water into best wine at the wedding, he wants us to transform our ordinary life into something extraordinary. He wants to replace our emptiness with abundance, our lack with fullness, our weaknesses with his strength. An abundant life is not about having more money or more success. It is about living in a close relationship with Jesus, obeying him and trusting him in every situation, like the servant at the wedding. When we obey faithfully, even when the tasks seem strange or impossible, we invite God's power to work in ways we cannot imagine. Jesus could simply fill the empty jars by himself. Instead, he asked the servant to fill the jars with water and then turn the water into wine. Remember, our God is the one who created things by his words. Why did he not solve the issue by himself? It's about relationship. Our God would like to invite us to be involved in his ministry so we can become part of his miracle and have a closer relationship with him. When we believe in him, we live with him, work with him. How close is this relationship? Our God knows us all. It's us not knowing our God that much. Our God comes and invites us to work closely with him and to take a closer look at him. It's all for our own good. An abundant life is not created by our own effort. It is created through our relationship with our God. So I invite you today to embrace this call to abundant life. Do not settle for less when Jesus had promised you more. do not stay in the old ways of ritual and empty practices when Jesus offers you new life. Do whatever he tells you, obey faithfully, and trust that he will do the rest. When you do this, you will experience the joy, peace, and fullness that only Jesus can give. Let us walk in the abundant life that is centered on Jesus Christ together, starting today. Let us pray. Let us quiet our hearts for a moment and reflect on what we have just heard. Is there anything in the story that speaks to your own life? Are you struggling to obey God's call? Perhaps you know he is asking you to do something, but you have been holding back. Maybe what God asks seems impossible or even foolish to you because you do not yet understand how it will work or why he is asking. If that is true of you, then come before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. The servant at the wedding in Cana obeyed Jesus even when they did not fully understand. They did what they said. They did what he said, and they saw his glory. Do you also want to learn this kind of obedience to do whatever Jesus tells you? If so, and if you want to begin today, please raise your hand and I will pray for you. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Dear faithful and merciful Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and mercy towards us. You know that we are weak, yet you lift us up by your strength and guide us in all your ways. Please give us pure hearts so that we may hear your call and respond without hesitation. Lord, you know that we are imperfect. Please transform us and lead us through every difficulties. Shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ. May your love and your grace strengthen us each day. Help us to be your servants, ready to do whatever you tell us to do, even when it seems difficult or foolish in our eyes. Lord, I especially pray for those who had raised their hands today. Thank you for speaking to their hearts. Please continue to lead them, strengthen their faith, and give them the courage to obey you step by step. Bless them with a willing spirit, a humble heart, and the joy of following your will. When we obey you, help us to do our very best, just as the servant in Cana filled the water jars to the brim. Teach us to obey you faithfully, trust you completely, and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.